a pattern on Sunday evenings, as we've been looking at the life of David, a pattern of giving somewhat of a synopsis of where we've already been before continuing on into the new chapter. And I don't see any reason to break that habit tonight, but I will try to be a little briefer. Tonight we find ourselves in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. And what has been going on for quite a while now is that Saul the king, the one who was requested to be king by the people, is pursuing David, God's own anointed king. And pursuing David with the evil purpose of wanting to take David's life. Saul wants to maintain the kingship for himself. And he sees David as this great threat. And in the chapter, just before this chapter, in chapter 23, Saul and his armies were getting very near in their pursuit of David. So much so that David and his men were on one side of the mountain, and Saul and his massive army was on the other. There was this situation when, as God's providence would happen, a word would come to Saul that his kingdom was being raided by the Philistines. And with Saul so near to David, Saul felt compelled to go to defend his land. If he hadn't done that, perhaps there would be no kingdom for Saul to rule, for David to rule. And so David escaped, and the place of the escape came to be known as the Rock of Escape. And the last thing we read in 1 Samuel chapter 23 is that David went from that place to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. In a moment, you'll find that Saul, having gone out to fight the Philistines, is now coming back in his pursuit. And David, having gone to the En-Gedi, has now gone to the place where the pursuit will next take place. So we'll read chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, doing that after again turning to the Lord in prayer. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for giving us the stories of the Bible. We read them and we see in them lives being lived out. But we also realize that in these stories, you have so much more for us. You are communicating to your people in ways that should affect our lives. And so, Lord, as we read tonight about David and Saul, we ask that you would make it so that we start thinking about how we should be affected by this story, how we should change our lives, and how we should do that in a way that more glorifies you in everything we do. Lord, please do that. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. So again, I'm going to read all of the chapter 24, first verse through the 22nd verse. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave, and he called after Saul, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. One of the characteristics that I noted last week in regard to this area of David's life was that during this time when King Saul has been pursuing, we are often given glimpses into the lives of Saul and David, which picture them as very much contrasting figures. As I said last week, why Saul was a king willing to slay Israelite people, David has been depicted as a leader who risked his life to save the lives of Israelites. We saw that when apparently no person was acting to keep Saul informed of the happenings in his kingdom, David was on top of things, having had those happenings disclosed to him by God himself. Saul had aligned himself with a bloodthirsty murderer, Doeg. That's contrasted with David, whose ally is a loving and encouraging friend, Jonathan. Saul was revealed in the scriptures as a killer of the many priests at Nob, while David was the protector of the lone surviving priest of Nob. When we now open up one more chapter tonight, we see one more contrast that I think is particularly worth noting. In chapter 23, Saul had eventually learned that David had gone to the city of Keilah. It was a walled city. It had gates and it had bars. And knowing that made Saul conclude that he could capture and or kill David because David would be trapped within that city. And interestingly, Saul, who had the growing appearance of being a godless man, attributed David's apparent entrapment in that city as being his good fortune, Saul's good fortune, brought about by the providence of God. That belief led Saul to say, God has given him into my hand. He has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and has bars. Well, it certainly was God's providence that had brought David to the city with the gates and the bars. But it was not the intent of the providential work of God to make that city David's entrapment. We know that because as we read on, as we see this story, as we see this history played out, God expressed that his will was for David to escape. The hand of God brought David to that city that he might rescue Keilah's people, and then the hand of God also led David safely away. Now, Saul obviously understood something of God's providence. But what was wrong is that Saul presumed to know God's purpose, and he rushed to Keilah only to be thwarted by God in the achieving of his own human plans. So in that event, what we see is Saul, as a man presuming to know God's purpose behind his providential work before it ever happens, rather than being a man who patiently was waiting for the will of God. In that action, Saul again is being contrasted with David, as we see now, as David is a man who is content to wait on the Lord and not be presumptive, as if he clearly knows God's providential will for what he sees with his eyes. The works of God's providence are his most holy, his most wise, his most powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all their actions. God is, in fact, in control of every circumstance of every life. But the common problem of all humanity is that without having the special revelation regarding a particular situation, we can wrongly think we know how God is working out his providence in the lives of many. Let me sort of flesh that out a little more. Every event does involve the providential work of God. We are here tonight because God wills it, and we can know that. But what we might not know before this night is God's detailed purpose in wanting us here. Why does he want us in this particular church on this particular evening? Is it so that you hear a sermon related to the providence of God? Is it so that you contribute to the worship of God's people? Is it also that you are here in order to meet others after the service, enjoy their company, and maybe make arrangements to get together on another day? If any one of these things happens, it is because of the providence of God. If all of them happen, it is the providence of God. But if none of them were to happen, it would still be because of God's providential hand. And we only fully know every one of God's purposes in bringing us here after they occur. And then our judgments could be still in some ways faulty. You see, the problem with human beings many times is that we tend to think we know the purpose behind God's providential act of bringing something about. That is what Saul, I don't know why I want to call him Paul tonight, but that's what Saul was doing in chapter 23. He did see what God had truly done. He had brought David to Keilah, which was truly an act of God's providence. But he also presumed he knew God's purpose in that providential act. Saul thought it was for the purpose of giving David into his hand. But God had a different purpose, one that was quite contrary to what Saul thought it was, quite different from what Saul wanted it to be. And though I trust we who are here are not as bloodthirsty of a person as Saul was, when we err, we are presumptuous in regard to the providence of God in the same sort of way. We know what we want the purpose of God to be in some circumstance. We want the circumstance to somehow work out to benefit us. And so we presume his purpose will perfectly match our desires. I'll speak a little more of that in a moment, but first see how David is the contrast to Saul. How David reacts in contrast as he also perceives God's providential hand at work. In what we have read tonight, we can't help but see that God's hand was most intimately involved in every occurrence. Saul first learns that David is in En-Gedi. That happens by the providence of God. And so Saul then takes his 3,000 chosen men, to seek David out. And again, that happens because it's God's providential will. Saul comes to a cave, and by God's providence, he goes in. According to the Hebrew, he goes in to cover his feet. But covering one's feet is a Hebrew idiom, an idiom which is not implies exactly what the ESV says explicitly. Saul goes in to relieve himself by God's providence. And as God's providence would have it, that particular cave, Saul feels that he must go in at that very moment, is unbeknownst to him to be a cave in which David and his men were occupying in the innermost parts. Now just think about if the roles reversed and Saul was in the cave with his men and David entered alone. Saul would undoubtedly be presuming that the providence of God was at work again to deliver David into his hands in a very similar way as he thought when he was in Keilah, when David was in Keilah. And really we see that same sort of reaction in this alternate situation by David's mighty men. The men of David say to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Now, do you recall where you read of the Lord saying that to David? Well, it's nowhere in the scriptures. I suppose the Lord might have said it, and it's just not recorded for us according to his will. But I rather think, in light of David's actions, that the Lord really had said no such thing. The men, David's men, like Saul, were presuming they knew God's purpose through that providential work. And David seems at first to be persuaded by his men. He approaches Saul and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. But when he does that, he suddenly and immediately feels remorse. Now, I imagine that remorse exists because symbolically, in some way, the act of cutting the robe was a manner of claiming his kingdom, a minor act of first revolt. And David has second thoughts because he realizes that though he has been anointed as king by God, so is Saul. And Saul's anointing came first. He was anointed as God's king over Israel, as the people had requested, but as the king anointed by God. And so rather than react with vengeance, David acts with remorse, and David returns then to the innermost parts, the innermost recesses of that cave. He returns to his men, and he tears his men apart with his words. Really, that's the more literal translation. He tears his men apart verbally in order to persuade them not to attack King Saul. "Lord forbid," David says, "that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." But the scene doesn't end there either. After Saul departs, David also goes out of the cave. He calls after Saul. He bows down to Saul in homage. He speaks to Saul, recognizing God's providence in bringing Saul to him, with words very near to the same sort of words that Saul used. I'm still doing it. When Saul used when he thought David was being delivered into his hands by God at Keilah. David said to Saul, "The Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave." But David says more. "Some told me to kill you, but I spared you." David reveals then that he had cut off that piece of Saul's robe. He could have just as easily put a compromised Saul to death, but he didn't. And David explains in his defense that his desire was not to be treasonous or sinful against the life of Saul. He pleads further his cause before Saul, and he asks for peace. And David says to Saul, ultimately, "May the Lord be the one who judges between me and you. May the Lord be the one that avenges me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." David, you see, doesn't presume he knows God's purpose in the providential meeting. He just acts in a way that he believes is most honorable to God. And Saul responds to David's honorable, seemingly honorable act in a seeming most gracious way. He shows forth in this chapter a merciful quality of heart that we really haven't seen in Saul ever before. He calls David his son, and he declares of David that David is the more righteous man because David repays Saul's evil with good, while Saul has been repaying David's good with evil. And even more, Saul now sees that David is the rightful king of Israel. Really, he's seen that before. He's always known it. But now he declares it. He understands that the kingdom of Israel be established not in his hand, but in David's hand. Now, we knew of that earlier. Saul had learned it earlier. But at this time, what Saul does is he just asks of David that his life would be spared and that his offspring's lives would be spared. And David swore that he would do that very thing on that very day. And then the men simply part ways. That really sounds like a pretty good place to end the stories about David and Saul. Saul recognizes David's kingship. He stops pursuing him, and they all live happily ever after. In reality, there's more of the story yet to come. And though Saul seems to be a man with a softer heart, his words are far from a true repentance of all his wrongs. His pursuit of David will go on. He will endeavor again to take David's life. But what I really think we should be taking away from this story, and what we should then place into our own lives tonight, is how we should also not presume to know God's purpose in every providential act. And then also we should see that we should be people who patiently wait upon God as he works out his purpose behind any providential event. You see, God doesn't really need our help to complete his purposes, but he still sometimes works his purposes through us as we simply do what he would require us to do in most any situation. You see, what David does here is he acts as an honorable man, as God would have him act. He seeks to preserve the life of an anointed king rather than hurry along what he knows will eventually be his kingship over Israel, as has already been revealed to him by God already. We never, never really need to presume we know what an outcome of an event will ever be. We should just act as we perceive would be in accord with God's will as it has been revealed in his word. For example, our experiences, perhaps with an unbeliever, may have already convinced us that this person is a soul that has been lost forever, that God has rejected him fully and finally from participation in the eternal kingdom. We know that. We think we know that because of our experiences with this person. We sense that for good reason, because time and time again from our past experience, that person has acted in a way that convinces us that's the way it must be. The man rejected God before, he will simply reject him again. But then the providence of God makes it so that our paths cross once again. This hypothetical man is now again in my presence and in a circumstance where we are able to speak freely our minds. And the man even starts talking to me about God. What should I do in a situation like that? Remain silent because I've already presumed to know that this person is a waste of my time? Or do I tell him of the need to receive and rest in Christ as Savior? Time and time before this person has rejected Christ, do I speak of Christ again? Well, what I would suggest to you is that I do what God has revealed we should do when encountering unbelief. And once again, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the worst that could happen? Once again, he rejects Christ. We really don't know the end result. And perhaps this is a day when that particular person will bend the knee. What I'm suggesting is that we should always act in a way that's similar to the way David has acted here, to act honorably in the face of God and leave the result to God. We don't need to presume we know the end purpose that God has. Maybe the message we bring to a person like I've described will be rejected. But what if God's purpose in that encounter was really just to perfect our skills in bringing the gospel message, even if it is rejected? We act as we know God would have us act, no matter what, and we leave the rest to God. Whatever we might perceive to be God's purpose in any single event might be misread by us in light of our own limitations as mere human beings. And the truth of the matter is that God's purpose in any single event might be manifold instead of limited. You see, He's a God who works out His providence on a huge canvas of which we occupy only a small part. Our actions, which He governs, might be less about ourselves and less about another person with whom we're interacting, or vice versa. Our actions might even be less about us and less about the other person and more about an eavesdropper we don't even know is hearing. Know that God is always, always providentially at work in everything in this world, and know that we don't always perceive how He is at work. And because of that, well, what we need to do is simply to honor God with all our life, at every time and in every way that we possibly can, and then leave the rest to God. I pray that that might be more the character of our hearts. Let's pray.